Forevermore, forevermore, my hope. I'm standing on this hope is in the Lord. I'm believing, Lord, from this time on and forevermore, my hope, King Jesus, it's in you, Lord, forevermore and evermore. You're the mighty God. You're the everlasting Father. Oh, Lord, our hope is in you, Lord. Our trust is in you, Jesus. We gather together, Lord, around your word because our soul is anchored, O God, within the veil to the very place where you've said it, Lord. You've spoken it. You declare your word from the beginning, and you predetermined this, that we would be here today. And Lord, we are counting on that. We are resting on that. We are anchored to that. We are believing in that, O God, as we approach your word, Lord. And we pray, Lord, we pray and we ask and we believe. Lord, we're not begging, Lord, but we come boldly before your throne as children to the Father's house, to our Father's room, to say, Papa God, Daddy, Lord, you want relationship with us more than anything, oh God. You want relationship. Oh Lord, and I'm so thankful, Father God, that you are teaching us. Angels obey you out of obligation, but Lord, we obey you out of love and out of respect and out of desire and out of longing, and because we're connected to you. We pray our Father first. And we declare you are in heaven, O God. And Lord, from heaven I pray that you will take this little vessel here. Lord God, I humble myself under your mighty hand. That you will speak to your people once more. As your people in Israel in the wilderness said, Lord, don't speak directly, O God. But I pray, not only can you speak through me as you did through Moses, but Lord, speak directly even to your people. Take even, Lord, the voice, and may you turn it into life. Turn it into liberty. Turn it into the absolute healing for the body, for the spirit, for the soul. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. How many loves him with all your heart? Isn't he amazing? Lord, the Lord is in your heart. He's in your life. We don't have anything greater in our life than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's it. He's the great thing among us. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Proverbs 17, 17th chapter, 17, hallelujah. How many believes there's victory in God's love? There's no greater victory than in his love. And he loves you this morning, and he has victory for you. He wants you to have success, victory, peace of mind, sense of well-being. How many desires that? Amen. I trust that through worship you've been able to lay down your worries, your stresses. How many here? How many can say with me, I don't have any worries. I don't have any stresses. I don't have any fears. That's hard to say, isn't it? But it's because you're declaring that it is not something you have. Doesn't mean you don't feel those things at times. But you don't have to declare that feeling as a possession. You have to learn what to declare as a possession, and that's what you possess. So don't let it take over your life. Amen. So it says in Proverbs 17, and it's the 22nd verse, and most of you know this one, a merry or a happy or a joy-filled heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. How many can say, praise the Lord? It's when you have a heart filled of joy, happiness, then it's like taking a medicine that it doesn't say what the medicine's for. It doesn't really matter. Whatever your ill is, whatever you feel ill about, ill at ease about, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. It'll make your heart happy. God bless you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. Appreciate the worship this morning. How many enjoys that? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Mark, my brother, my double brother in the Lord. I got to hear from my other brother, Tim, last night. That was great. We had a really good conversation. So we always get to pray together over the phone, which is really nice. Hallelujah. My brother Peter is doing much better. He came down and visited last week, almost 2 weeks. He's been doing really well ever since, you know, his accident. He fell off of a bike, some kind of a scooter bike, and hit his head on a pavement, got knocked out, concussion, and went through all that process. Then they discovered a blood clot, and it started floating through his body, and they were putting him on blood thinners. That's what you do with a blood clot, but not when you have a concussion. So they made a boo-boo there, and they had to solve it because he already was dealing with bleeding on the brain, and that made him bleed more on the brain. And then we prayed through the whole thing. Pray on through, amen. That's how we live our lives as believers. We pray through life. We pray through life. I want to speak this morning on, I'm going to take a title here, and I'll make it personal, because I'd like you to walk away with the title in your heart. I feel great. Hallelujah. I feel great. Now, most of us are New Englanders, and we're conservative, and we don't want to use the best words. We'll hold those for later. You know, I think a lot of New Englanders die with all the best stuff, and it goes to the grave with them. They never got to use it. Well, because we're conservative. We hold back. We don't want to be too crazy. But actually, I'm determined to get this to you, and I'm convinced absolutely that the words you speak and the thoughts you think and the attitudes you develop as a habit of life are actually what creates the life that you live. That's right. Now, for most people, New Englanders or not, most people feel that we didn't really control our lives. How we were raised, what we went through growing up, what we've been going through life has everything to do with how we feel today. I feel this way because I had this is my lot in life. This is the deck of cards that was dealt to me, right? Or the hand of cards, because nobody ever gets the full deck. We always get a few cards. And I got these kind of negative things, and so my whole life now is geared around everything I've been through. The things I protect myself from have to do with how I was dealt with in the past. I'll never let that happen to me again. Right? Anybody been there? Or some things we lack, we even subconsciously don't think about it, but we strive for it almost to a fault. We're just constantly trying to get approval or trying to get a feeling that somebody loves me or cares about me because it was missing. And so a lot of times we are actually living our lives based on what we've experienced in the past. And yet what God is trying to tell us to do is take what life has dealt you and get an understanding that God designed it that way on purpose. You say, well, there's certain things that happened in my life. There's no way God allowed it. God allowed it because he could have stopped it. And as bad as it may seem, it was for a purpose. And we're going to show that through Scripture, that he allowed it to happen for a purpose to shape you for something specific that he has for you to do in life. And nobody has the value that you have because of what you've been through. Why did Jesus use in the parable the Good Samaritan to be the one who helped the man who was beaten up, robbed, and left for dead? Why was it the Samaritan and not the Jewish rabbi, the Jewish priest, or the Jewish Levite? Those men in position that their whole life is supposed to demonstrate to the rest of Israel how to love on others, how to love your neighbor. Why is it that it was the Samaritan? Well, the Samaritans were the people who lived up in the north. They were in a sectioned off area, and the true Jews never went through Samaria. They always went around it because there was part of Israel was north of Samaria, part was south, but you never go through it because it was considered corrupt because they were a mixed breed of people. They were a blend of Babylonians and Jews, but they were considered rejection. They were rejected. And because of that, the Samaritan Jesus chose was a man who grew up with a stigma in his life. Kind of like sometimes the black community feels that way, or sometimes other nationalities feel that way, or people who are overweight feel stigmatized, people who have something going on with their looks or with their the way they act feel stigmatized, right? They were stigmatized. So why did Jesus choose a Samaritan? Because he knew what it was like to experience pain throughout his whole life. To feel like people were always skirting around you. And if you remember the story, the man laying in the ditch was a Jew, but the priest must have thought, well, maybe God's judging him. I'm not going to get involved. So he went around. The rabbi said, I'm a teacher. I got to keep myself holy. I don't want to touch that guy. He's got flies on him. He went around. And the other guy went around. So they all skipped him and just kind of turned a blind eye. I wonder if we're guilty of that sometimes. But saints, we also all have experienced some kind of stigmatizing or some kind of pain due to people rejecting or turning us down or neglecting us. We've all experienced that. So sometimes when we experience that, we start doing that to others. But God allowed you to go through that in your life so you could be the good Samaritan and have a feeling for others. Does that make sense? And that just gives you an example. But God does not want you to go through life with a broken spirit. If you have a broken spirit, it's drying up your bones. Right? In other words, you have spiritual osteosis or whatever it's called. Right? Some kind of bone brittleness going on. And the bones is really a good thing because the bones is the marrow. The marrow of your bones is where all the white blood cells, all your immune system, everything is starting in the marrow of your bones. Is that true? That's where it's at. I remember when I was seeing Myrna, we started getting serious and we were really getting, I was flying down to Tennessee to visit her and spending time with her. And I was talking to her mom and her mom said something that never left me. I always thought this was pretty amazing, but she just said something to point. And it might have been right when I had asked, and for some reason her dad wanted to take a month to decide. I don't know why it was his decision, but we got him narrowed down to 3 days. I was like, thank the Lord, only 3 days. But his dad, you know, we believe in the old way. You ask the father, and the father helps make the decision, but he really wanted to make the decision. Where, when, how, but anyway, love him with all my heart. But I was next to her mom, and she leaned over and says, don't worry, as far as you and Myrna goes, I feel it in my bones. So as long as she felt it in her bones, I knew I was in good shape. So I had a lot of people working for me to help me get this done. Hallelujah. Brother Branham said something I really, 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 really liked. He says, you know, you have enough faith in you the believer, to speak a world into existence and go live on it. Now, if you were to speak a world, let's say you were going to speak another earth somewhere into existence, would it have hurricanes, storms, would it have earthquakes, would it have murder, crime? What kind of world would you create? If you could create a globe to go live on, what kind of globe would you create? I want you to start thinking about this. Come on, everybody. You're all creative people. And I don't care what your fifth grade teacher did to you. I don't care what your neighborhood bully did to you. I don't care if your family was rough on you. But all of us remember when we were a kindergartner and a teacher said, what do you want to be when you grow up? How many remembers that, right? And we had all these options, and even the president of the United States, you know, I'm going to be a fireman. I'm going to be, you know, we had all these things we wanted to be. But then we lost all that. You know, life kind of beat it out of us. And we learned that, no, we can't be that. We can be gingerbread cookies. We all have to look the same and have the same exact buttons. But God designed us to be in his image. He created us in his image, and he's a creator. And he created creators. Now, we're not creators like God's a creator, but we have the ability to think, to speak, to express, to emanate a world that we want to live in. So I want to just bring that to the idea that another thing he said that I really liked was we create the atmosphere that we live in. That's really the world. In reality, you are creating your world. Now, this idea of what psychologists call the internal locus of control, most people don't understand even what in the world does that even mean. I don't even know what it means either, except for it's the idea that I hold in me the responsibility, the power, the capability of taking my life as is and making it better. I live in a world where actions happen and there's also commensurate reactions. And our reactions and our control over our reactions is very strong, but we don't realize that because we shelve that controlling ability, and we say, well, whatever happens to me in life, that's the way I'm supposed to be. No, you're not a leaf sitting on a river, floating along the waves, just going wherever the waves are pushing. That is not you. You are made in the image of God. God created a beautiful earth. Now Satan came and messed it up, but God wants you to have victory over the devil. God wants you. God has ordained you. God has designed you to have victory over Satan. God became a man, came to earth, Jesus, to demonstrate how to have victory over the enemy. Not to do it once and for all and that's it. We just sit back and wait. He did it. He overcame the enemy. How many can say thank God when it comes to where our destiny is going to be? Eternal life with God Almighty, living on this earth one day with no more crime, no more death, no more violence. In fact, he's going to wipe away our tears. No more tears. Imagine that. Unless it's tears of joy, I suppose. But all that stuff is going away because of a world. But Jesus overcame the destroyer of this earth to demonstrate to us that we also get to overcome the destroyer of our own world. You don't need to live in prison anymore. You don't think you are, but sometimes people want so much security in their life because they felt it was all taken away that they give up their freedom to have maximum security. Think about it for a minute. There is true security, but it's in Jesus. There is a high tower, the name of the Lord, where we can run into and be safe, but it is not maximum security. Remember, it's a tower. That means you get to climb to the top and jump off and fly like an eagle. Hallelujah. So there's times when you need that safety and security in that place of home. Now, you create the atmosphere that you live in, and I know it's going to be very hard for you this morning because you're definitely, all of us struggle with something happened to me in my life, several things happened, and this is the atmosphere I live in. And others of you realize you're doing that and want to break out but don't know how. Amen. You realize, I can't keep living in this habitual way of thinking because it's creating this atmosphere around me. How do I get out of this? So let's talk about a few things. You create the atmosphere that you live in by your words. How many could say amen? Okay, three of you know that's true. The rest of you aren't sure. All right. And what we can even do is send you out for the rest of the week to start using words. I want you to spend this rest of this whole week saying, I'm dumb, I'm dumb, I'm dumb. And then we'll come back next week and we'll see how. And you tell me next week, is my world better or worse? See, but how many times do we do that to ourselves? We call ourselves dumb. Now you say, well, I don't actually speak it. Well, then here's the next thing, thoughts. Your thoughts create your atmosphere. In fact, your thoughts can be way more powerful in creating the world you live in than even your words. Words and thoughts are almost the exact same thing. They have the same amount of energy, the same type of energy. Attitudes. Attitudes aren't necessarily thoughts. You can't frame an attitude into a word or into a phrase, but an attitude is just a state of mind. And we're going to deal with that a little bit more today because attitudes and feelings are very connected. Sometimes your thoughts dictate what kind of attitude you have, but most of the time, attitudes can be picked up by the people you spend the most time with, or by the shows or things that you watch. Whatever you're allowing to come into your life can start framing an attitude and you don't even know how you got it. But this is going to teach us how to get a little more in control of that. Amen? We have to. By your actions, the things you do are creating the world you live in. Right? The things you do. If you have an opportunity to take something and nobody's really going to know and it's just sitting there, like yesterday, I went to BJ's. I had to go to BJ's to return something. And I was standing there in the little stand and wait line, and there was a dollar bill crumpled up on the floor. And I was looking at it, and I thought, there must be that guy's because he's standing there. So he looked at me, and I pointed down. He kept looking, and he looked down, and he picked it up, and he put it up on the counter. I wanted to see what he would do. He picked it up, and I go, oh, okay, let's see what happens. I thought he was going to shove it in his pocket. He put it up on the counter. And the lady took it and put it into the drawer. I guess she never even thought twice about whether that belongs to a person or it belongs to the store. But now it's part of BJ's. But the point is that, and I think he did the right thing. The point is that what do we do when we have an opportunity to do something that demonstrates what kind of integrity we have when nobody's looking, right? we have to get really good at watching our actions, because every action that we take is like throwing a pebble in the pond. And even if there's nobody else around, it's going to affect the pond. Everybody is impacted by everything we do. Also, one of the things that creates our atmosphere around us is the people we surround ourselves with. So whoever you're spending the most time with, you have to start thinking, are these people putting positive energy back into my life? Are they encouraging me, or are they bringing me down? And sometimes people feel like they're really helping you because they're like, you're just an optimist. I'm a realist. You ever heard that one? And there are people who are realists that I appreciate, because sometimes all of us need to be brought back to earth a little bit, right? Even though we're heavenly creatures that we're living on earth. But sometimes people who say they're realists, if they have to tell you they're a realist, they're probably a pessimist. Don't want to say that too loud. I don't mind being brought down to earth. I just don't want to be brought below the earth. Make any sense? Okay, I'm glad you all got that one. The material we read, I've already referred to it, the stuff that we allow, things you watch, things you listen to. If you have to hear CNN every morning or you can't start your day, I'm just going to warn you a little bit about that. And it doesn't have to be CNN. It could be Fox. It could be whatever news that you want to listen to. If you feel like you have to have that news every morning, or do or die, or you're going to feel like you didn't brush your teeth, or you feel like you went out without putting your clothes on, or whatever. I don't know. Some people are really strange like that. I'm going to tell you right now, you have to filter that stuff, because there's a lot of negativity, and it's definitely creating the world you are living in. Hallelujah. It may be worth it to you to start trimming away the people or the things in your life that you realize, you know what, is this really making me feel better, or is it making me feel worse? I want you to get very, very good at discerning how you feel. I know in Christianity and in the ranks of what we believe, we struggle with that whole thing about feeling, because feeling has nothing to do with God, and feeling is for the world out there, you know, like the old song, feelings, nothing more than feelings, right? You've heard it, trying to forget my feelings. What is that all about? Some people like that old song. Feelings do make a big deal in our lives. And so I want to deal with that more than all the other things. I think it's important. We've preached on it. We've really dealt with it. We've trained on it. What you say, what you do, what you think, thoughts you think, all those things controls our atmosphere. But if one of the things that controls, I think, our atmosphere more than anything, along with the attitudes I talked about, is how you feel. If you feel miserable all the time, don't you want to feel better? If you feel sick all the time, don't you want to feel better? If you feel pain all the time, don't you want to feel better? If you feel negative all the time, don't you want to feel better? About 2 days ago, I was trying to pull weeds and vines out of my bushes in the front yard, because there's nothing like having a beautiful bush there and having a vine growing out. Looked really weird. Imagine my hair and then hair growing like this. You'd be like, what's wrong with that guy? So I was pulling and I was getting in there, and I had to chop it with an axe because I can't find my hedge trimmers. And I'm chopping away, and I was getting poked in the face with the bushes and stuff. And then, like, today I have these little bumps in different places, and if you touch them, it hurts. And it's hard to sleep because at night I really notice it. You ever notice sometimes you have pain you don't even know until you try to lay down and go to sleep? And so I can't sleep on this side because it hurts. It hurts my eyebrow and it hurts my head. And it's like, ouch. And Myrna said, you know, maybe we better get that checked out. You know, maybe if she's like thinking it's going to spread. And she touched it and she goes, and I said, I don't know, maybe poison ivy. She goes, you tell me that now. And she went and washed her hands, you know. I've never gotten poison ivy. All of us in our family, for some strange reason, we're not really allergic to poison ivy or something, but it doesn't mean we can't get bumps. So she was all nervous. Look, she's over there right now, getting ready to go wash her hands again, because she just breaks out like a balloon everywhere. So, but I just deny focusing. I make the decision, I'm not going to focus on the pain or the possibilities. What if it's this? What if it's that? Oh no, right? Because I am focused on the fact that God designed me to be in control of all nature. Do you believe that? So this one arena in life that I want you to really focus on, and I announce to you this morning, whether you like it or not, that you are fully in control of your feelings. You are fully in control of your feelings. Do you believe that? You're struggling with it. So let's go through this. Many religions make feeling the enemy. Even what in the ranks of what we believe, feelings are the enemy. It's not how you feel. And I know that sometimes people say, do you feel worthy? Well, none of us feel worthy, right? Well, how many here feels worthy of what Jesus did at Calvary? We don't feel worthy. But how many can say, but I am worthy? Amen. And the only reason I'm worthy is because he declares that I'm worthy. In other words, you are worth God coming to earth, becoming a man, in other words, containing himself, limiting himself, becoming a human, reducing himself, humbling himself, even to death for you. You are worth it. You are worth it. So you are, by the declared word of God, worthy. But doesn't mean we always feel worthy. But if we go through life feeling unworthy, and that becomes our focus, rather than declaring we are worthy, and the feeling of unworthiness can override the sense of being worthy. And a lot of times we do that based on, you know, it's just an attack of the enemy, but it's just based on the fact that we make boo-boos, we make mistakes, and we start blaming ourselves or allowing ourselves to feel blamed, and then we start feeling unworthy, and we struggle through life. How many's been through that? And so they make it the enemy in so many ways, but actually God is into your feelings. I'm going to prove this to you in just a minute. God created you with feelings. Can you say amen? Because obviously, if he created you without feelings, you just wouldn't have feelings. Now, I have run across a few people in my life that for some reason, they must have fell off the conveyor belt when God was creating and says, feelings, feelings, feelings. Where did Joe go? Oh, well, whatever. Or whatever the guy's name is. You know. But everybody has feelings. Let's face it. Everybody does. And I want to just kind of show you this. In fact, I believe that God invented feelings. And he himself has feelings. There's scriptural verses that talks about displeasure, pleasure, desire. God has desire. God has longing. God has needs and wants. There's things about God that he's all about feelings himself. Now, he doesn't wear his feelings on his shoulder, you know, on his sleeve, or every little thing that's said, he gets all offended. He's not that way. But Jesus said it this way. He took an Old Testament passage that was very important. Somebody said, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus didn't even pick one of the 10. He summed them up, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your might or strength. God is very, very invested in his plan of redemption, in purchasing you back, to restore you back. That's what redemption means, to the place where you have authentic feelings again, where you can love God from the heart, where you love God from the soul, a spiritual thing, a mental thing, from the mind, but from the heart. First, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Feelings are a big deal with God. Who's in charge of your feelings? I think I've said this several times. Listen to what David says. I love the Psalms so much. And David was a man after God's own heart. You get that? Not after his soul. After, you know, he uses the word heart. I mean, why is that important? But here's what David says. And when you say soul, you're really including your whole self, your whole being. Body, spirit, soul, emotions, everything. But David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh my, you could spend all day reading this. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What a powerful thing. Psalm 103, very, very powerful. What I'm trying to get there is And this is really the lesson to learn in all of what David is doing here. David is actually speaking to his own inner being. Bless the Lord, my soul. He's not letting his inside being in control. You know, like, I feel horrible. Saul just threw a spear at me. Why does Saul hate me? You know, he's not freaking out that the Philistines are trying to destroy him. He's not freaking out that God just said, I'm going to make you king, but everything's going the wrong direction. You know what God was doing? He was building king-like characteristics into David. Because when you anoint a 14-year-old to be king, he's not ready, right? But David didn't know that, and he's struggling. A lot of times, God is building in you what he's designed you to be, and sometimes it's very painful. We don't like it. But David learned that he had to take control of his soul. He understood a passage of Scripture that says, the person who can rule his own spirit can rule a city. Self-control. Self-discipline. I love all that, don't you? So there's a pretty powerful story that you remember when Brother Branham was younger. He was probably in his 20s or so. He had a very bad stomach illness, and he had gotten that through something he experienced in life, whether it was breathing in some fumes or gas or something, but it caused him to have an ulcer in his stomach, and he had trouble eating certain foods. Like, this is a southern thing, but beans and cornbread. Now, beans and cornbread don't attract me one bit, but I could eat that and it won't have a problem with my stomach. But he probably loved beans and cornbread. And for some reason, whenever he'd eat that, his stomach would just, he would just be, it would just be coming back. The poor guy. But he finally had his pastor pray for him. Isn't that obeying the scripture? When somebody's sick among you, call for the elders, have them pray for you. He prayed for him, and he said he accepted it. He believed it. He just trusted that God healed him. And he went home, and he said, Mama, make me some beans and cornbread. She says, I ain't making you that. That'll kill you. He said, no, I'm healed. Go ahead and make it. And he just started scarfing it down, and he just loved it. You know, he loved it going down, but then all of a sudden there it was. The pain, trying to hold it down. He said he went to bed, tried to sleep, horrible night's sleep, got up in the morning and had beans and cornbread for breakfast. He says, I ain't letting the devil defeat me, and he kept on going. He went down the street to go to work. He's walking down the street, and his neighbor said, hey, Billy, how you feeling? He said, I feel great. And that's how he said he went down the street, trying to hold it down. And then he said he got to work. Somebody said, hey, Billy, how you feeling today? He says, I feel awesome, wonderful. I feel wonderful. Ooh, his poor stomach hurt. And he kept doing that. And eventually, he stuck with it, the corn and bean diet. Have you ever heard of it? It worked for him. He kept on doing it, and about a week later or so, he was completely healed. Now, he had to suffer through that, but he was completely healed. And he was telling this story, and after that service on Sunday or whatever day it was, somebody in the church said, Billy, Brother Billy, aren't you lying to people? Don't you? You were lying, weren't you? Because they said, how are you feeling? And you said you feel great when you were feeling horrible. Weren't you lying? And he says, I wasn't lying. This is what he says here. He says, I wasn't. He says, they were asking me how my body felt, but I was answering how my faith felt. And my faith felt wonderful. You know what he was doing? He was taking control of his emotions. He was not allowing his feelings to dictate how his faith was doing. He was letting his faith dictate how his feelings were going to be. And I'm asking you to start thinking about that. I'm going to talk about three ways that we can do that, how that we can take control of that. And I want to use a little bit of a story. This will help you. David, that we referred to just a little bit ago, was anointed to be king. He knew he was going to become king. He just didn't know when. Isn't that wonderful when you know God's going to bless you in life, but you don't know when? He knew he was, but he didn't know when. And he was dealing with the fact that Saul was persecuting him. He was dealing with the Philistines persecuting him. He had a real struggle in life because everything was so against him, and he had to be on the run all the time. He had nowhere to live. In fact, the Bible talks about him being in caves and hiding out in the deserts. That's not a fun way to live. That's not how a king is supposed to be treated. But he was anointed. He was supposed to be king. But again, God was training him. And finally, the Bible says he finally found a community that welcomed him. Eventually, the Philistines realized that Saul was against David, So, you know, the enemy of your friends is your friend. So they pulled David in and said, listen, David, we're going to stop bothering you because our issue is with Saul, not you. And David accepted that, and they made him a home in a place called Ziklag. I don't know what it is, but Ziklag, it's the name of the city. So he found that he had a home finally. He settled down. He had his two wives. Back then, you could have more than one wife. I don't know what happened. No, I'm just kidding. But two wives, believe me, one is enough. And it's a lot of work for us poor men, right? We don't know what we're doing. I don't know how David did it. He was smart or something. Brilliant guy. But at any rate, he settles down in Ziklag, and he's got himself a home. And it isn't even that long. He goes on a journey with some of his soldiers to go do something or hide out from Saul or whatever that happened. But the scripture says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 through 6, it says that David and his men came home back to Ziklag 3 days later, and they found that the Amalekites, which is another enemy altogether, attacked his city and destroyed it. They didn't kill anybody, but they took everybody away captive. So his wives and maybe children were all taken away captive. They lost everything. And what happened is his soldiers, who were very loyal to him, couldn't take it anymore. And they were about to stone him. They were going to kill him. They're like, you led us into this, and now look at where we're at. We've lost everything. We've lost everything. And they were going to kill him. And it was after they had wept and cried because they lost everything, and they wept and cried, and the Bible says until they had no more tears. And then those soldiers decided, we want to kill you. But what's so powerful about this, it says here, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all of them were embittered, each man for his sons and daughters. I don't know why not for the wives. That's pretty interesting, but that's not written in there. David was upset because he lost everything, including wives. But anyway, it says, but David felt strengthened and encouraged in his God. Now, in the King James, I like it a little bit better. It says, but David encouraged himself, which is based on the original Greek. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Hallelujah. Now, the reason I'm reading this is it all goes back to everything we're saying here. David was standing over the rubbles and the heaps of what was even just a little breath of relief in his life. And that was stripped away. A city he could finally call home. A place his wife, wives, and children could finally settle down. And then God takes it all away. He looks at it like God did it. That's what they were thinking, or that David did it. But David was standing there, and in the midst of having half of Israel against him, he couldn't even be king because they were supporting Saul. Saul was trying to destroy him with his army. Philistines were like cutting a deal with him, but they really had issues. We know. The Amalekites came out of nowhere. He lost everything. He's standing there in the rubble like Job, sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping himself. And yet the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, one of the things we know what Job did is he said, the Lord gives, he started singing a song. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How on earth do you sing a song at this moment? And that's going to be the number one thing that David, I believe David did. Because it doesn't really tell us how he encouraged himself, but we all know David was a singer. He got the atmosphere changed. Maybe he pulled out his harp, said, at least I got this. Got my old rusty harp. And he started to play that thing, and he started to play it, and started to sing, and the music and the worship. At a time like that, you don't expect that God would ever expect you to worship. But that's exactly when he wants you to worship. This is what I believe with all my heart, and I've heard another minister say it, and I've always loved it, that when a saint, a child of God, is going through the most difficult time in his or her life, and they start to praise and worship God, God tells his regular radio station, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, he says, shh, quiet. Listen to this. There's something about a believer who maybe can't even hold a tune or note that starts to worship God and to say, thank you. You are my God. You are my Lord. even if you take away, even if I make my bed in hell, you're there. No matter where I go, you're always there. You never leave me. You never forsake me. There's something about that. It draws God's attention. It brings God on the scene. What David did is he took control of the atmosphere by taking control of his own spirit, of his own feelings. He had to cry. He wept. He was not an unnatural man. He was very normal. He wept. He cried till he had no more tears. But then he dug deeper into himself and told his soul, you will praise the Lord. He told his spirit, you will worship God. He told his heart, his emotions, you are going to feel good about God. Because it reduced him down to nothing but him and God. If Saul wasn't going to support him, if Israel wasn't, if the Philistines weren't, the Amalekites hated him, and even if his own loyal soldiers were about to destroy him, he had one thing left. He had his God. He encouraged himself in his God. That's number one. Listen, saints, if you feel like, I don't know how to control my feelings, it's every time my husband says this, I just snap. Every time my wife does this, I just can't help myself. I have to react. And you ever feel like you're reacting and you're like, deja vu, I've done this before. I know I'm doing this again, but I can't stop. I'm on this train. Choo-choo, here we go. And we do it to our kids, and our kids do it to the parents, and we do it to one another in the church. Isn't that true? But from today on, I'm declaring another train. There's another train you can get on. It's not the Trump train. It's the Jesus train. It's Jesus. And I want you to intentionally, like David did, pull out your harp. Get whatever music you need to. And some of you, it's right in the palm of your hand. You have a cell phone? Now, if you have one of those flip phones, turtle phones, I mean, it's not going to work probably. But if you don't even have a phone, you have a voice. Start singing. Even if you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Because eventually, the music, the worship is declaring the Lord and his goodness. It will eventually change how you're feeling. If you could just remember that. Get the right music. Music is so powerful, so healing, so amazing. And so there's an amazing thing. The word encourage, when David encouraged himself in the Lord, it's a very weird word. In fact, in some translations, it's he strengthened himself in the Lord. But it actually means to grow strong. David was doing something that caused him to grow stronger in his emotions connecting with God and with the situation. It's a powerful word because it means that David didn't just hear a little piece of music and suddenly he was a different person. You know, he didn't go from weeping his eyes out to jumping up and down and shouting for joy. He had to grow into it. It was a process of time, and he knew how that worked, that there was a process of time that when you start to, in worship, declare the glory of the Lord, that is going to cause a strengthening over time. You're going to shift from the negative, painful feelings that are normal to have to realizing no matter what happens, in all things, my God is in charge. Praise the Lord. So you get to take control of that. You're going to grow stronger. So there's nothing passive that David did. He definitely knew what he was doing, and he proactively brought the presence or the experience of God into his life. Fresh. Hallelujah. Now, number two. From what we know of David, it's very easy to surmise how that David went about encouraging himself by thinking about and reflecting on who God is. Now, you know, he went through all kinds of experiences. So he had the job of watching over his father's sheep, and there was a lion that came along and attacked his sheep. Got one of them in its mouth. He took his sling out, spun it around, threw the rock, knocked the lion out, and went and killed it. Saved the sheep. And then a bear came, same experience. And then Goliath came to attack God's sheep, the Israelites. And David attacked God's attacking God, the Goliath, and killed him. So David had all these stories that he started to go back on. I know sometimes we say, well, we don't want to think about our past. Why not? There's things in your past that you should be looking at. Just, we don't need to worry about the negatives that are there, but the positives. What did God do? You know, I was, you know, an alcoholic. I was addicted to drugs or whatever it is. But God got me out of that. God delivered me. And we start thinking back about Almighty God and what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Saints, that's the second thing. Go from worship to thinking about God's word and about his promises and about those things that he has done specifically in your life. Can you say amen? And number three. So number one, change the atmosphere by changing your feelings using worship, music. Change the atmosphere by changing your feelings using God's acclamations, things about God and what he's done in your life and how valuable you are to him. And then number three, refocus on your vision. I feel so privileged to have my brother Rob and his wife Cheryl here with us today, visiting with us. Realistically, he should be up here speaking, not me. In fact, I'd like to have both of them do that. But they're willing to say, hey, let me sit in and take in. He was asking me, picking my brain yesterday, what are you going to preach on tomorrow? I normally do not share that. I keep that. That's like, you know, try not to share that. But we talked about it a little bit. And one of the things that he's so effective at it with what he does is, and he does this for businesses all over the, you know, all over the world, all over the United States, and he does this for churches as well, but is to create a vision board, create something that you start seeing in your actual eyesight and becomes part of your mind's eye, where you want to go, what you want to have, what you want to be, how you want to live. And I find that this was probably the third thing David would have done, because David still had the promise of God, the anointing of God, that I'm going to be king someday. I'm going to rule over these people. These are God's people. He had the right attitude. So what David probably did is reflect on that. And I like something I pulled from David Wilkerson. He's somebody I still love to listen to today. I don't know if you know who he was. He wrote the Cross and the Switchblade. He was the guy that moved from the Midwest and moved to New York City on a vision from God and started dealing with the gangs in New York City. It's a pretty powerful story. He just passed away not too long ago, several years ago. But I'm in contact with around 5,000 ministers around the world that are all part of his work. But David Wilkerson was speaking on this passage that we just read about David finding a way to encourage himself and strengthen himself in the Lord. And he says this was God's intention for David all along. The loss of his home that he finally had and his family being taken away. He says this was the purpose behind all the hard times, the loneliness, the strange leadings of the Lord. God wanted David to get his eyes off all his enemies, off all his friends, see it? And draw out of his own well, a well within David, the strength and encouragement he needed both now and in the future. David must learn to stand alone, dependent on God only, and finding all he needed through personal communion and affection for the Lord. And by the way, it was just 3 days later he gets the announcement that Saul died. So God could not have him being mixed in his vision. Ziklag is my home. No, Ziklag was not going to be David's home. The next place David was to go to was Hebron, central Israel, and get crowned as king. And that's exactly what happened. So God has everything planned. When one door shuts, saints, what happens? Another one opens. Is that right? So keep encouraged on your vision. Now, I think he says a little more here. What a victorious sight. David standing amid the ruins of his life, rejoicing in God's faithfulness and encouraging himself in the presence of the Lord. He came to see that all that really counts in the face of death and despair is a personal knowledge, a personal relationship with Almighty God. Isn't that true, saints? Once the lesson was learned, God opened the heavens and spoke clearly to David. Directions came loud and clear. David inquired, and God answered, "Without fail, you will recover all. There was nothing lacking. David recovered all." From then on, David could look back and boast in the Lord. And here's a quote from Psalm 138 that David Wilkerson uses. "In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with the strength of in my soul." There's a strength in your soul, saints, that God has put there, that if you keep it covered over and don't use it, and you're just accessing all your energy from the negative world around you, and that's how you live, you're missing out on what God has created you. The potential laying inside you is that in your soul is a strength, which is the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you're in Him, and you're glorifying Him, and you're glorifying the Lord in your life, and what He's done for you, and what He's doing for you, and where you're going, and your vision becomes clear. You see where you're going. You don't care about all the obstacles. You don't even see the obstacles. You just see the potential that God has ordained you for. I'm telling you, saints, if you focus on that and get excited about that and let your energy and your what you're emanating be about that, listen, saints, it's coming your way. It's coming your way. So let's look at three things about your vision. And boy, you could do such a better job than me, Brother Rob. I know you can. But no, 1, 2, 3, and then we'll close on this. About getting your vision, what I'm speaking about here is refocus on the vision. When bad stuff comes your way and you're blindsided, you don't even know where it's coming from. And maybe David expected that the Philistines loved him enough they would have protected him, but apparently they couldn't do it. So sometimes there's people in our lives that we wonder, why didn't they protect me? Why didn't they help me? But maybe they couldn't do it. Bottom line, God might strip something from you to give you something better. And it's not just better for you. It ends up being better for others. David being king over Israel was better for Israel. Saul was not a great situation for them. And David ended up uniting the kingdom. So 1, 2, 3, or you can call it ABC since we already did 1, 2, 3, right? Number one, worship. Number two, right? Think on the Lord and His goodness in your life and what the promises of God are. Number three, get refocused on the vision. Here's ABC for the vision. Get a burning desire in your heart for the vision you have in your life. It's got to change from just being like a vision board that's getting old and crinkly and covered over. You're kind of forgetting about it. It has to become something that you're constantly thinking about every single day till it's a burning desire. If you have any sense in your life at all that you don't feel like you're serving God, you don't feel like you're doing anything of the kind of impact you'd like to make, then find out what it is that you should be doing that will make the biggest impact that you can make. And no thought is too big for God. So find out what that is and turn that into a flaming, burning fire in your heart and soul. This has to happen. It's not what I want. It's what I need. You see that? Because a lot of times I remember I was telling somebody, I need a Lexus. And he says, no, you want a Lexus. No, I said, I need a Lexus. I know you're all saying the same. No, you want a Lexus. I said, and he goes, why do you need a Lexus? You could drive a Ford. I said, because I need to stop going to the repair shop. I don't want to not go to the repair shop. I need to stop going there. And all the cars I researched, that's the one that you hardly have to go there. So that's the reason I need a Lexus. And it might be a 2010 or a 2005 or even a 2003. I don't care. Anything's better than my BMW. Because I don't like spending $1,000 for a light bulb. Okay, I'm sorry. That's Myrna's BMW, by the way, so that's her problem. I'll let her solve it. A, get a burning desire for your vision in life. B, make your number one goal for its achievement. Don't miss this. Number one goal, make it to feel good all the time and keep feeling better. Do you believe that? If you have a vision for your life, something you really want to attain, but you don't feel good about it, or you feel like, I don't know, this is so hard, I don't think I can do it, then stop it. That's not your vision. If you can't feel good about it, about who you are now, who God is, what He's doing in your life, where you're going, if you can't really feel good, even feel great about it, then get back to the drawing board, pray, seek God, get the right vision, because that's not it. Does that make sense? So make it your number one goal that you must feel absolutely great. You don't understand my family, my friends, they make me feel down. Well, then don't hang out with them so much. That's my family. All right. Well, you're going to have to figure that out. But whatever is coming into your life that you're letting affect how you feel, because remember, who controls your feelings?
My mother.
No. My best friend. Well, you need a new best friend. Who controls your feelings? You do. I do. God gives you power over those things. So your number one goal to reach the achievement, the vision that God has for you is feel good right now. Feel really good. Feel excited. Feel like I can sense myself already enjoying this. Right? And it's sort of A, get a burning desire for your vision. Make sure it's, and this is how you can know if it's the right vision. B, make sure you're feeling absolutely 100% super good about it all the time. And even going to feel better tomorrow, right? Remember Zig Ziglar? How you doing? I am phenomenal. And I'm improving every day. Isn't that a good one? That's a good response. Instead of how are you? How are you? I'm fine. I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. You know, fine used to be a great thing. If you get a diamond and it's fine, that's good. But now fine just me. I'm fine. I'm fine. We destroy words all the time. We use the word awesome for everything. You know, for everything. Hey, that little thread on that rug is no longer coming up. That's awesome. Really? That's not awesome. God is awesome. Amen. But we've destroyed awesome. We've destroyed amazing, right? So we have to have, I've got a list of 30 other words. Brother Rob can get into this. I love this stuff. I got it from him. I got a list of 30 words to replace awesome. How about phenomenal? You heard me use it once. How about tremendous? How about outstanding? How about, I'm trying to think of a few more but that I use. But how about out of this world? There's like 30 of them, at least. So let's go ahead and let awesome and amazing be buried because it's kind of dead. And there'll be a resurrection later. And let's take the 30 other buddies of awesome and amazing and bring them out. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now I've got you all going. You're all going to go home and try to figure out all this. And C, A, B, C, C, believe 100% that you'll receive it. You'll achieve it. Can you do that with me? Last scripture verse I'm going to read to you, and then we're going to close. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We can have the musicians come if they'd like. Don't be too distracted, though. Pay attention. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Go home and read this. Therefore, I say this, indeed, in union with the Lord, I insist on it. I like that. Paul is meaning business here. Do not live any longer as the pagans live with their sterile ways of thinking. Sterile ways of thinking. We're kind of guilty of that sometimes. We get stuck in a mode. We get stuck in a feeling mode, and we're on some kind of feeling train. You got to get off of that. He says, their intelligence has been shrouded in darkness, and they are estranged from the life of God because of the ignorance in them, which in turn comes from resisting God's will. And then it says, they have lost all feeling. So they have abandoned themselves to sensuality, practicing any kind of impurity, and always greedy for more. This is something I'm hoping will so impact you that if you don't realize that you get to feel great in this world, yes. In this world, you know what I'm talking about? Brother Elijah, this world is horrible. I'm not talking about this world. I'm talking about this world. This bubble I have around me. Brother Elijah, you live in a bubble. I sure do, and don't you go popping it, or I'll pop yours. I get to live in this bubble. I get to live in this world with joy, happiness, freedom, free from sickness, free from illness. Doesn't mean I'm not going to get sick, but it doesn't mean I get to stay sick. I get to beat that up because I have the controls, because the word of God that controls me allows me to control this world. You starting to get it? Who's in charge of your life? God. But who's in charge of your atmosphere? You. There's a lot of Christians that God's in charge of their life, but they're doing a lousy job managing their atmosphere. Not so good. We need help. We're going to sing a medley. Do you know the song, I'm going to let the glory roll when the roll is called in glory? We're going to attempt to do a medley, and I'm going to destroy it, but pray for me, because I believe in the best. No, I do believe in the best. We're going to do a bit of a medley. And I may need help on this. I'm not sure how we're going to do this. But we're going to have fun. All right? Let me just see if I can find this one other song. And before we actually sing, we're going to pray. Would you all bow your heads in humility and humbleness to the Lord? How many here, I'm asking you the question, how many here needs more of the joy of the Lord in your life and realize to control your feelings controls your atmosphere more than anything else? How many here will raise your hand and say, hey, that's me. I've got to have that. I desire that. God bless you. I appreciate that. That's just honesty. Lord, I just pray right now for all your children sitting here in position today in this building and even around the world, Lord, that you would saturate us, fill us with a brand new sense of who we are, and that not only did you walk on water, but Peter walked on water because he set his mind on it. We can walk on water. We can control the storms. We can speak to the elements. We have it in us, Lord. If we feel great about it, we can speak about it. We can think on it, and it will come to pass. Grant it now, Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for your glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't he good? He's good, isn't he? He's tremendous. Let's sing this together now. I'm going to let the glory roll. You'll learn it. It's pretty easy. I'm going to let glory roll when the roll is called in glory. I'm going to get beside myself when I get beside the King. That day I'm going to have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. I'm going to get carried away when I get carried away. I'm gonna let the glory roll when the roll is called in glory. I'm gonna have beside myself when I get beside the King. That day I'm gonna have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. Amen. I'm gonna get carried away when I get carried away. I'm gonna be gone in a twinkling of an eye. I'm gonna be gone. I won't have time to say goodbye. Gone. It could be while I'm singing this song. I'm gonna be gone and it won't be long. I'm gonna be gone. Gonna be gone. Sing it again. We can do this. Oh, in a twinkling of an eye, I'm gonna be gone. Amen. Hey, time to say goodbye. I'm gonna be gone. It could be while I'm singing this song. I'm gonna be gone and it won't be long. I'm gonna be gone. Well, I feel good. Amen. I feel good. Just to know I've been redeemed makes me feel good. Yes, I feel good. Let's all stand. Oh, I feel good. Just to know I've been redeemed makes me feel good. I feel good. Hallelujah. I feel good. Sing from your heart. Just to know I've been redeemed makes me feel good. Yes, I feel good. Oh, amen, I feel good. Just to know I feel me feel good. Amen. Well, it was a practice in some kind of interesting way of making a medley, but I thought it'd be fun to do. And you got to practice with me since I had no practice whatsoever. Hallelujah. That was exciting. Wasn't that fun? And that was pretty good to be able to transition from A, B, C, D, E, and F, and H, and all the other letters of the alphabet. That was pretty good. You guys did great. Appreciate it, musicians. Amen? How about this one? Feeling so much better in a different key, a little bit higher maybe. Feeling so much better talking about this good old way. Feeling so much better
talking about the Lord. Well, let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. Oh, the devil, he don't like it, talking about this good old way. Well, the devil, he don't like it, talking about the Lord. Let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on, talking about the Lord. Feeling so much better, talking about this good old way. Feeling so much better, talking about the Lord. So let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on, talking about the Lord. Amen. Saints, how does that feel? How do you feel? I hope I lift you up a little bit. How do you feel? I mean, saints, think about it. Do you sense that you have the control? Like, oh, but Brother Elijah, we don't believe in, you know, we control our own destiny and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. Your destiny is set by God. Hallelujah. He's predetermined it. But you ought to get excited about that. Why would I want to get somewhere amazing and feel like I had to crawl there? I don't see David crawling his way up to the throne. He encouraged himself in his worst case scenario. And I'm telling you that you have the power to do that. If David, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, could do what he did, how about you? How about me? Let's do that. Let's encourage ourselves. Amen. The original life. Let's sing this and then you can be. And by the way, I want you to shake somebody's hand and just say something positive to somebody next to you, all right? Get your creative mind going. Let's go. Shake somebody's hand, say something positive, something amazing or phenomenal to your brother and sister in Christ as we sing the original life, number 83, I think it is. God's attributes were manifested to his bride in this last age. We have caught the revelation by the prophets. Message and what we knew and what we're raised up for, praise the Lord. It's that original life, the original life, amen. The original seed, it's God's original word, and it's happening in me, amen. The Son of Man, he's revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled, the original life, the original seed. One more time, you're dismissed. Original life, the original seed, the original word, it's what I believe. Oh, Son of Man is revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled, the original life, the original seed.